And there used to be buttons that people wore. Let's see, it had P, B, P, W, M, G, S, W, O, M. Please be patient with me. God's still working on me. That's something like that. That youth guy, Sister Esther. That youth guy. Bill Goddard, yeah. Anyway, that's a good message. The Lord indeed is still doing a work. Praise the Lord. And thank God his people are doing a work under him. Amen. We look back at the Seagraves' work here in the Alaska Yukon, and he served the district in several capacities, served as the pastor of the church in Homer, and then in Delta, and then in Dillingham, and goodness, where else? I guess those three places, and then working in the churches in Anchorage as well. Just a tremendous asset. And now in Seattle, almost seven years, and a growing church, a very expensive area, as you can imagine, and a nightmare of codes and zones and ordinances and regulations that they have to work with. But God's doing a work. Praise the Lord. And we thank the Lord for it. Praise God. So we'd like for you to stand. Brother Seagraves has a good message here, and Brother Greg will put you to work again. If you would hand out these two sheets, that's what Brother Seagraves is going to be working through. And a good message. Amen. You believe God's interested in your family? Oh, you see, yes. It was his idea. Family is his idea. He's not going to let it fall. So Brother Seagraves has a great message for us tonight. God bless you, Brother Seagraves. We're so glad you're here.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. Amen. It truly is good to be here tonight in Sterling, a place that is warm in our hearts, unlike outside. I tend to forget how cold it gets. And there's no just quickly running out and hopping in the car and taking off. It just doesn't happen quite that way anymore. Amen. God is good. Been so good. So good to see new faces and some older faces once again. Praise God. Great friends, great friendships. That's what God's family is about. Praise God. Thank you, Brother Glover. Thank you, Sister Glover. Enjoyed it. Lunch with you today. It's always such a pleasure to meet you for any event when we're traveling. It seems we see you more often elsewhere, but we're still waiting for you to come to Seattle and be with us in the service. That'd be wonderful. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. This time of year, of course, the holidays. I love our family, extended family. It's so such a blessing to be with Brother and Sister Abbott. And it has been such an enjoyable Christmas time, holiday time with the family on Christmas Day. We had service on Sunday, and then my wife and I raced home and finished packing and ran to the airport. And it was snowing like mad, and so everybody forgets how to drive in our area. And they were all over the place, and we made it to the airport. And that's the time to fly. In case you're wondering, that's the time to go to the airport. We used the outside curb check for our luggage, and so we walked through there, and we didn't need to. There was about three people in front of 25 agents inside checking bags. And we walked up to security, and it was basically just walk right up, and you're there. Normally, we spend 20 to 30 minutes, it seems, standing in line, getting through. And then, of course, I'm a special case, and so they like to take their time with me and put me through the x-ray machine and everything else. But it was so good to get here late or early Monday morning, Christmas Day, and then with Brother and Sister Abbott in their home. And it's always such a peaceful thing, and so peaceful. In fact, it's you get that ringing in your ears after a while. I'm not used to that. I'm used to a little bit of noise, and the kids running around, thumping around. And amen, it's good to be with my brother-in-law and his wife, Tobias. And then last night to see Bo and his wife and their families. And we appreciate family so much, so very much. Amen. Appreciate our children. It was mentioned Morgan was here. She flew in Sunday morning and flew out very early Tuesday morning. And she had to get back to work. She's endeavoring to do more and more, and that's what we've trained them to do. And so she's spreading her wings and taking off. Amen. Working a couple of different jobs, and she's living on her own or away from home with her cousin. The two of them have their own apartment, and they make their ends meet, and we see her occasionally for dinner or when she stops by. And then we have our two boys that I don't know if we'll ever get rid of. I'm kidding. They're great. We have been blessed with wonderful children, much better than we deserve. It seems much better than I deserve, but three kids that love God. They love to be in church. They're very active in church, very involved at church. And Morgan and Cheston are involved on the praise team, it seems like every Sunday. And then Preston's involved in a lot of setup and a lot of background things that people don't typically see unless you're at our church, and our folks appreciate that. And we have just been very blessed. And we're also blessed to have my parents with us where we're at. And growing up, it was, as Brother Mike knows, growing up in church, it's not always easy for a young person to stay awake. And so my father had a tough time keeping me awake. And now the tables have turned and I have to keep him awake. I'm kidding. They have been such a tremendous blessing. My father plays a saxophone every service that he can bring it. And as soon as we start service on Sunday, we have a unique situation where our church folks just love to worship, and we're under the gun. We have a set amount of time to get in the building, get set up, and then we need to go because a congregation follows us. So when we have church, folks are ready to worship. It's just we hit the ground running, and as soon as they hit those notes and we begin to worship, folks begin to make their way up to the front, and they just fill up the altar area and worshiping. And my little worship area is right over there, and folks in the church know don't mess with Pastor's zone and his place. And it's so comforting, though, to look across, and right over here is where my mother is. And she's right out there just worshiping God, and she'll have a group of little girls and young ladies up there with her, and they're just praising and worshiping. And we love and appreciate my parents so much. Amen, amen, amen. So tonight I want to talk to you about this subject, and this is a I want to give you a background real quick before you stand. I came across this title. A friend of mine did a series on this, and I just caught a glimpse of the title, and it just struck a chord with me, Brother Glover. So I called him up, and I said, hey, I just saw this. Do I have your permission to take that and steal that title and just run with it? And he chuckled and said, of course, by all means. And he goes, do you want my notes? And I felt really bad, and I said, no, I'll just work on, what I can here. I should have taken his notes. That was stupid of me, but I should have taken them. But we started from there, and it was a six-part series, and I was able to cram it into about 20 weeks. It's been just very, very solid for us. And tonight I want to share with you one of the lessons that we did. But the whole title or the whole overview of it is talking about forged families. Forged families. Can you say that with me? Forged families. Forged. Amen. If you would stand with me, and let's turn to Genesis chapter 12, I'd like to read this passage, and then we'll jump right into it. There's going to be quite a bit of the scriptures that I'm going to be reading, referencing for you, but they'll be in the New Living Translation. This is in the King James, Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3, and it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Amen. If we can put our Bibles down, we're going to go before the Lord one more time. Just ask him to have his way here tonight. Lord Jesus, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercies. God, tonight I ask that you would lead us, you would guide us, Lord, that you would speak through me, that your anointing would flow through this building once again. Lord, I pray that my thoughts would be in order, that I would convey what you have laid on my heart, O God. Lord, I pray that your anointing would rest upon the hearts and the ears of your people, that they would hear and they would receive, God, that this would be instructional, that this would be building, that this would work, God, as part of our foundation in serving and loving you. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Shake somebody's hand and then you may be seated. Amen. God has truly blessed us. We were, when the church started and we were voted in as pastor, the church had already formed as a church, and we began to rent from another congregation who had a church building that they had developed, I guess you'd say, in a business park, but it did not look like a church from the outside. They did a marvelous job on the inside, and we outgrew that, and we began to pray, and God opened the door for us to move into a building that we'd been looking at for several years and wanting and praying about. And it was just God's timing and the way that God does things. We moved in there. And Brother Glover mentioned the expenses. And to us, we're getting a smoking deal. We have a Sunday afternoons. We get in the building at 3, services at 3:30. And we have to be out of the building by 5:30. Thursday nights, we have the building from 5 o'clock on. There's no one that we have to work around. Our lease is for $5,000 a month, and that is an incredible deal for us. It is just part of the cost of doing church. That's a great deal for us. I have a peer, one of my pastors, who is just 15, 20 minutes from me, and several years ago his lease was on an escalator, and it topped out. And their congregation, they run about 200, and their lease, they were paying $14,400 a month for their building and facility. So it's just a different, if I can say it this way and you understand, it's a different world. Different world. Where we're at, we felt that God brought us there for a purpose, for a reason. God has blessed us. But there in Bellevue, if you find any land that's available, you're bidding against developers who have much deeper pockets. And so please keep us in prayer that God would continue to just open the right doors for us. Amen. Well, earlier this, or actually when we first bought our home that we're living in now, we live in the Renton Highlands. We're about 15 minutes away from our church, and we put an offer in on a house that God had just had built for us, and it was just perfect for our situation. And I began to drive around the neighborhood after we put an offer in, and lo and behold, I found just about a block away in an older neighborhood, a house that we had lived in when I was 7 years old. Didn't even know that we were in that same area. And so I began to drive around a little bit more, and I found another house that we had lived in, and I found an elementary school that I had attended, and it brought back memories. That happened to anybody else, you just drive around areas you were from, and it brings back just flashbacks and great memories, maybe not so great memories. But one of the memories I remember is, and many of you remember this because of our age that we are, but you remember that there was not earthquake drills or there was not, you know, a gunman on the loose drills, but we had nuclear bomb or nuclear drills. Remember those? And so the answer to that was you curled up in a ball and you got underneath your desk because everybody knows a desk is indestructible. It would survive. So there we would just ball up, all of us kids. They'd turn off the lights. And the teacher would leave the room for a coffee break or a smoke break or just disappear for 15 or 20 minutes. And we had the timing pretty well down. And me and a couple of, I don't want to call them friends per se, but we got into the habit of as soon as they left, we'd jump up and start tossing a ball around or kicking a ball around. And we found out that underneath the big windows, it was an old building, there was a heating or air exchange unit, and it had a giant fan, rotary fan on the inside. And it had all those little vents on top. And I don't know how we figured this out. It's just one of those little boy things. We figured out that puzzle pieces were perfect to drop down in there. And so we grabbed a puzzle as soon as the teacher walked out, and we dumped that puzzle on top, and we're cramming those pieces in. And it sounded like bombs were going off. It sounded horrific. That thing was just straining, and it would just ricochet on the inside of that casing as the teacher walked back in. And I want to bring to you a point, and that is scripturally there is a nuclear family, and it's not that type of a nuclear thing. A nuclear, and the first slide talks about nuclear. Nuclear is being defined as of relating to or constituting a nucleus. There is a nucleus to our lives, and that is God, that is the church. Once we begin to break that up as families, we begin to lose that. And just like a nuclear reaction, there's something that's going to happen that's going to be destructive. And so we have to go back to being a nuclear family. One of the first jobs I had was working in a welding shop. And there amidst the grit and the grime, I learned the trade of working with metal, with torches, with different cutting instruments. It was hot. It was incredibly dirty. It wasn't glamorous, but it was very constructive. And as a young person, as a young man, I just learned some great attributes or great skills there. And one of the best-selling items we had through the welding shop was the ornamental iron that was used for doorways. It would be used for railings, and people would use it for all kinds of hanging signs. And you took those straight pieces of metal, and Pastor, we would heat it up. We would put it into a vise, and we begin to forge it into the object we needed it to be. But it did not come about naturally, and it took a lot of work. It took a lot of just sweat and hammering. In fact, the second one talks about forged. What is forged? Forged defined is to form by heat and hammering, to form or make, especially by concentrated effort. Turn to the person next to you and just say, forged. Forged. Turn to somebody else and say, forged. Think about that for a moment. That word, that's just one of the cool words. It's forged. It's forged. Forged. Years gone by, this meant that if you needed something forged, you went to someone in the community who had the skill set, and they begin to make you something custom that would be forged to fit what you needed. In fact, the Model T, one of the attributes of it, they said was that you just needed a hammer, you needed pliers, you needed just a general wrench and baling wire, and you could literally keep it running. You could keep it fixed because you could form what you needed to or fix what you needed to. Try that on your car now. Now you have to have it hooked up to a computer, and then they tell you what it needs. And along with that, you just see dollar sign after dollar sign after dollar sign. But for the next little bit, I want to talk to you about forged families. Forged families. God has always been, according to Scripture, we can read that God has always been about nations, about empires, about kingdoms. But before any of that, God was about families. God was the God of families. Genesis records Adam, records Noah, Abraham, and these are families. What we read was Genesis 12:3. God said, because of the family, you're going to bless all the families of the earth. Families, 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 families. You don't just become a great family. Great families are forged. Great families are forged out of several things. One is intentionality. Have you ever just saw somebody, and I'm going to be very careful here, but just in life and just in generality, you've seen a couple get married and they're just going to give it a try. And you just cringe on the inside. Because to have a family, it takes intentionality. If you're going to have a forged family, it takes purpose, being built on the foundations that God has for us, His Word, godly principles. And we have to be built on that to withstand the culture that we live in today. It is unbelievable the things that we face. But building a family today, it takes work, it takes determination, it takes intentionality, but most of all, it takes God. It takes God. It takes God. It takes God. And I know that I'm speaking to many of you have raised families, but hear me well, because this is not something that just when your children walk out the door, you get to hang up the tool belt and the work clothes and say it's done, because many of you are having to help shape and to work in the lives of grandchildren and great-grandchildren because their parents have not made choices that are right. And so as grandparents and great-grandparents, you have to understand it still takes work, determination. It takes God. We have been tasked with one of the greatest jobs ever known, and that is building great families, godly families. We have been tasked with making sure that the generation coming along continues to build great families and godly families. The next one says, to fully appreciate the idea of family, we must understand the one who started it all, who started it off. What was his original intention? What eternal purpose did he have in mind? And there is a legal phrase that is still used today, original intention. What was God's original intention? Was it just to raise one, or was it to raise the nucleus of a family? God designed the family. What was God thinking in the beginning? And that's why from the very start, we have to understand that God has always been about family. And when we begin to try to question and try to reason and try to justify our actions that are contrary to the Word of God, we're going to lose. My wife and I are family. We live in a very liberal area, a very liberal state. The state of Washington has passed some just, if I could say it this way, just asinine laws and rules that just make you scratch your head. And we have had conversations with our children about it. And we don't try to hide behind ignorance, but we talk to them about it so they understand. But in Washington State, you cannot distinguish and say, you're not allowed in this bathroom because you're of this sex. Or you can't go in that bathroom because that's not the same there. In the state of Washington, anybody can go into any bathroom. How ridiculous is that? Who is going to be in charge of making sure that there is safety for kids that walk in the bathroom they have always walked into? In the beginning, there was God. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God. In the beginning was God. Before sociologists, before those who thought that they knew better and they could reason and try to accommodate all the just weird and wacky ideas. Before Congress, there was God. Before the Supreme Court, there was a God. Before Planned Parenthood, there was a God. Before Republicans, before Democrats, there was a God. Before there was public schools, there was a God. Before there was parents who wanted to do things their own way, there was a God. And the challenge we have is making sure that we're standing upon the Word of God. And standing upon that, it's not complicated. It's very simple, if you want me to oversimplify it. We stand upon God's principles and His laws. We hold to that. Some say, oh, but there's other places I can stand. There's other things I can reason, I can justify. And yes, we can, because that's man's personality. That's man's reasoning, wanting to do and justify what we do wrong to make it sound right. But really, whose ideas are they? I'd much prefer standing upon God's Word. Don't drift away from God's Word. God created from the very beginning Adam and Eve with the nuclear family. This unit is central and the most important basis of our human existence. It is only when we prioritize its value and act on its importance that we can benefit from its glorious returns. There are several things we must do. We must prioritize its values, act on its importance. Then there is a benefit from what we have done. Prioritize, act, benefit in that order. I am blessed to belong to an incredibly great family, an incredibly great church family. Every week we get together and we have service, and that is my family. I look out at them and I commend them for raising godly children. I was sharing with Pastor and Sister Glover that in our church on Sundays, because of how we do things, we just run concurrently a children's church. And we have between 25 and 30 children between the ages of 4 and 11 that are in there. We've got a great volunteer team that work at this. And it is quite frequent that when we are finished with the adult service and we begin to leave and We're waiting then for the children to finish, because there's children next door in a room that they have been raising their hands and crying out to God, and tears flow down their face. And in that environment, God has filled children with the Holy Ghost. What a great family. But the intentionality is what it takes. In Genesis, God instituted the family. In Malachi chapter 2, God spoke harshly to Israel because they stepped out of their covenant and married into heathenism. And why was God so upset? Because God is always interested in godly seed. God is always interested in the next generation. One generation is not enough. And this was an eye-opener to me when we really look at it. We have Brother Glover, we have extremely successful people in our congregation. God has blessed them, and it is just ridiculous. Silly money that they have. I mean, it's just mind-blowing. And they look at themselves, and if they're not careful, they will just begin, as some have, to say, I'm successful in this area of my life. But let me tell you, according to Scripture, that's not how God looks at success. You're not successful. In America, we cheapen that word and we throw it around. But God's success is generational. Hear me well. God's success is generational. When it goes from one generation to the next generation, success is generational. Some people don't believe that. And some people just don't think that they have to pass that along. And they live for themselves. And it's like their children have to then come along and fend for themselves behind them. What a shame that is. You see that physically. And what about spiritually? How much do we pass on to our children, our grandchildren? We cannot allow righteousness to die out. It's something that faith, we cannot allow it to die. We must see it passed on and on and on. It's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. All of a sudden, as you grow and you mature in life, and you can look back over your life and look at your first vehicle, your first home you bought, and maybe another home and properties and jobs you've had, and the work that only you could put into it. You could build the finest home. You could have the finest automobile. But to raise godly sons and daughters, what an incredible accomplishment. It will take everything you have as a grandparent, as a parent. It will cost you dearly to raise your kids to love God and to serve God. Because it's not just the church on Sunday and Thursday night, but it's Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. It's Friday, it's Saturday when your children hear you praying. They see you reading your Bible. Your grandchildren come over and you pray with them. We have to hammer it out. We have to forge that in the middle of the night. It takes pressure. It takes heat. It takes forging a family to spend time in prayer. We find that at the end of the second chapter of Malachi. It says, God will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers when Messiah comes. That work is forged. Find the next one, that Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, different translation says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is just right for him. Say that, just right. Almost sounds like that, what is it, fairy tale or whatever it is, the three little bears found the place that was just right. But when God says it's not good, it doesn't matter what you do. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be good. But when it is just right, it is just right. I'm so thankful that going on 26 years ago, I found the right one. Just right. Compliments me, and hopefully I can compliment her. It's still a struggle, but what a great, great spouse. When you find the right spouse. God was looking at Adam and said, it's not good for him to be alone, and then just right for him. The next verse says, so the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and the man chose a name for each one. So God began to form them. He forged them. Next verse says he gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals, but still there was no helper just right for him. That part was missing. The next verse, Genesis 2:21, and so the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep while the man slept. The Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Verse 23, at last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken from man." The next verse says, this explains why a man leaves his father and his mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. That word joined means to be glued, inseparable, tightly bound. It's what we teach our young people. When you find the right one, you're going to be joined. You're going to be inseparable. You're going to be tightly bound. And we're all the adults here, and so I'm going to just be very plain, if that's all right. If I'm out of line, tell me. But the act of marriage or sex is what binds your spirits together. You become part of them, and they become part of you. You become bound to your partner through that physical act. Is any wonder that people struggle when they just make a go of it and it doesn't work, and so they go on to another and another? Well, they just weren't right. We fell in love, but now we're out of love, and that doesn't work that way. But when God joins us together, yes, we are together. Yes. If I could share with you, this is not in my notes, but I had a elderly saint come to me one day in the foyer. They shook my hand, and with tears in their eyes, it was just out of the blue. It was not a conversation we're having, but just out of the blue, she looked at me and she said, "Pastor, if anyone ever asks, if any of our young people ever talk to you, please let them know, divorce is not an answer. It's never final. Never final." The world just looks at it as, well, you just get a fresh reboot, a fresh start. No, you don't. There is still things that bind you together. If there's children, the children will always be there. The extended family relationships that have been made are still going to be there. And it's because of this act, this physical act of marriage, that in the next verse says, "Now the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame." God formed the marriage, the couple, the family. He forged it intentionally. So it's forged. It's forged intentionally. It's forged to please God, forged for purpose, forged relationship. Is our families as a whole, as our family units, and I'm just teaching, I know that this is just stuff that we dig into, but is our families pleasing to God? Or are you pleasing this culture that we live in and just getting by and making sure that you're moldable and shapeable to fit whatever comes along? Or is there a stand that you have taken? Eve was no accident for Adam. She was just right. Just what God had in mind. Hear me well with this, and don't misunderstand this, but God is not interested in changing the world. God is seeking your family to change to be like Him. God changes families. God forges, and with your help, forges great sons, forges great daughters. And if we are going to change our world, our culture, it is going to be one great righteous family at a time. One generation of great righteous families at a time. Forged. Before there was a church, hear me, before there was a church, there were great families. Show me a great church and I'll show you great families that make up a church. Strong, faithful, moral men make strong, faithful, moral families, which make strong, faithful, moral churches. Some people will look and they'll talk to the pastor and say, "The church isn't what it was." Then look at the families. Hebrews 11 and 7, another translation, it says, "It was by faith that Noah built a large boat to save his family from the flood. He obeyed God, who warned him about things that had never happened before. By faith, Noah condemned the rest of the world, and he received the righteousness that comes by faith. He saved his family. Noah could have built the coolest, most incredible kayak. Food stores in it, whatever. One man sailing boat, but he built something that would save his family. We are seeing things today in our culture and our time that we have never seen before. We never thought that we would see before. We don't even know what to say. It's ridiculous. Who 30 years ago, when I was a teenager, we joked about because we never thought it would come to pass. And we're seeing that come to pass. Some of you who are my elders and things that were happening 30 years ago, you were appalled at. And today it's the norm. It's just what is to be expected. You have to be careful that you don't call someone sir or ma'am. You can get in trouble for that now. Him or her. Those are not proper, was it, pronouns? I'm not very good with English. Yeah. Names, whatever. Yeah. Schools, children are being taught that. It is absolutely ridiculous. Seeing things, and so it's so scary looking ahead 20 years, 30 years. How do we train our children to face that? I'll tell you how. You show them the Word of God. You build a family upon the Word of God. You forge a family that has a relationship with God. And God's hand of protection and covering is over them. Scripture says, except for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not my intention to raise my children to be so suave that they can just fit into culture and they can just make do with wherever they are. But I want to raise my children to love God, respect the house of God. I want to raise my children with the understanding that they have to. It is their responsibility now to raise godly seed when the time comes. To raise their families to love God, to serve God. To serve God in such a way that others will come and be about. If you would stand with me tonight. Three things that we must do. Settle the partnership is number one. Number two, decide what your legacy will be. Number three, be intentional with time. Pastor was asked. A wealthy man in the church came to him and asked him to come and meet him someplace. So the pastor went and met this man who was very wealthy. The wealthy man pointed out some boundaries of land, showed him this property, very impressive piece, incredible piece of property. The saint in the church turned to the pastor and said, Pastor, a twinkle in his eye, Pastor, who does this land really belong to? It's mine, but who does it really belong to? The pastor very wisely just said, I'll tell you what, let's wait 100 years, then we'll know. Let's wait, and then we'll find out. There's a legacy there. Tonight, I'm wearing a tie, and this is a tie that was just given to me for Christmas. But it belonged to a man in our church who has since passed. And we began to teach this series, and my heart just went out to him as we saw his health deteriorate and to see him prepare for eternity. This man, how intentional he was with the children around him, his grandchildren, his children. How intentional he was with the time that he had, even with my children, as he would sit them down and talk to them. As he was working on not just the momentary, but he was working on a legacy. One of the things that his daughter-in-law did was they ordered up a bunch of stuffed animals. You can record the voice of an adult or somebody. You can record that voice. And so he went through, and for every one of his children, every one of his grandchildren, he recorded a message. You would step out from where you are tonight and step forward. The day came when he breathed his last, and there was quite the gathering that was there to honor him. Here was a man who was just a a lay minister in the church. He truly was a pastor's friend. He was so kind to my wife and I, to our children, and almost embarrassingly so, and yet there was no strings attached to what he would do for us. And there at the service, his son-in-law and I were conducting the service, and we watched as there was about 24 pastors and ministers. People flew in from St. Louis, Missouri. They flew in from all over the U.S. People drove 6 hours to be there. The building we were in would seat about 300 plus, and at one point it was standing room only, and around the back they had to bring out more chairs. People were paying their respect to someone who, that I know of, never got up and preached a message, Sister Seagraves. We'd have him testify, but him and his wife were soul winners. They loved people. They raised their children, their grandchildren, to love God. After that service, we detached ourselves. We went to the internment service. And there again, it was actually three of us who did the service at the internment. And we went to a family member's house just to have some fellowship. And soon they brought out a couple of those animals, and someone brought one in to our hearing. My wife and I were getting ready to go, and I about just lost it. I had to leave the room to hear his voice again. But they hit that little paw or foot or hand of that little animal, and it began to play. And you could hear his voice as he said, "Clark, this is Papa. Remember this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." I had stepped out of the room by then, and I was just choked up. And to me, that is what Forged Families is about. Though those children may never go for a ride in a truck with him, they may never go for a ride in his four-wheelers, they may never go stand on a construction site with him, but he has done things to impact their life for all eternity with Forged Families. Forged. Defined again, to form by heat, to form by hammering, to form or make, especially by concentrated effort. Forging is not something that is just done off the cuff. Today we can go down to large stores. We live in a very tech-savvy area where our church is, and we get excited when tradesmen come into church. Most of our people are computer geeks. But hey, our computers run good. Our Wi-Fi, I mean, there's nothing like it. It's screaming fast. But you can go, and if you're looking for something, you can go to Amazon. And in some places, if you're near a distribution center, you can order it, and an hour later, it'll be sitting on your door. Unbelievable. Whereas before, you'd have to go down to a metal shop or go find somebody who's a craftsman who could spend time and effort into building that. And now it's mass-produced someplace overseas. And it's readily available. So when I say it's forged, understand this is not just a family relationship where we can go down to the Fred Meyers, to Walmart, Home Depot, and just pick out what we want in life and say, "Oh, it's good. This is how we're going to live." But instead, we need to take our children, grandchildren, our families by the hand and say, we have got to serve God. There comes a point in our lives when, whatever the case may be, your children, your grandchildren, you're serving God and loving God, and they reach that age where that light goes on and your God becomes their God. And no longer are they coming to church because they're strapped in a car seat, but they're coming to church because they love to be at church. They want to be there. Our children today, they get their own rides to church. Very rarely do my wife and I have the opportunity to ride with them because they're there an hour before we are. They're helping set up. They're doing whatever they can. We sneak in early because the other church leaves early. So our kids are there doing music practice, setting up, and doing all the little things that nobody else notices, but they love being involved in church. And I'm so thankful for that. Somewhere along the way, I don't know how we did it, but somehow we did it. Our kids love God. They love church. We don't end praying for them. That never ends because we're always parents. You're always grandparents. And very respectfully to the Abbotts, they have been so kind to my wife and I and our children. And other grandchildren that they bring to church. And brother and sister Glover, your children. And many of you here, I'm just using this as illustrations because these are close to me. But forging families, it's something that has to be intentional. It has to be on purpose. And it takes God. Can we close our eyes tonight as we close out this service? Can we just take a moment of self-reflection? Whatever the case may be, wherever we are with our walk with God, how impacting we are to those around us, forging godly families. It's not something that's done overnight, but it takes years. It takes time. It takes purpose. It takes the mercies of God. Not one of us here tonight are perfect. We all have made our mistakes. But somehow God still uses us to impact the lives of those around us. To touch the lives of those around us. So it's not just a one and done family situation. It's not just success as man measures it. But it's a multi-generational. It keeps on going. The success that comes from living for God and serving God. And falling in love with God from generation to generation to generation. Those that seek Him, they will find Him. Oh, can we just lift our hands tonight? Can we just love the Lord for the next few minutes?